I suppose that if you were to require a text from me today, I would have to choose Luke 4:20, which says that the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Jesus. In other words, everybody was looking at him. God may sometimes put you in a predicament where all eyes are on you, where all wonder at your words, where all question your motives, and where all doubt your pedigree. That's exactly what was happening to Jesus, and they were asking each other, "Is not this Joseph's son? Is this not the carpenter's son?" He had just been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness as the devil had tested his mettle. He had just received a baptism from the greatest prophet who ever lived, the sage of the age. He had received a heavenly and holy recommendation and commendation, an audible voice from heaven that spoke of God's approval. He had changed water into wine, made blind eyes see, fed more than 5,000 with bread and fish. And they still asked, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" What do you do when people will only ever see you in a past light and not in the present light? What do you do when people remember your old ways and refuse to accept the new you? What do you do when past labels simply will not fall off? How do you cope when people can only see you for what you were and never try to see you for what you are? Today, I want to talk to you about the carpenter's son. For you see, I too am a carpenter's son. And there are some things that were said about Jesus at that time that I can identify with. I want to talk with you today about exceptionalism. An exceptional person doesn't say what you expect them to say, does not work as you would expect them to work, does not function as any normal may function, and does not perform like everyone else. When we speak of an exceptional person or consider one an exceptional person, we must be careful not to make the common mistake of assuming that exceptional means better or more talented or more gifted or more favored. This is the mistake so many make. Let me say it long and let me say it loud. An exceptional person is simply an exception. It's right there in the word itself. You can't be exceptional unless you're linked to the word except. They all sang happy birthday loudly, except me. They all spoke well of him, except me. They all gave her a kiss, except me. I was the exception because I am exceptional. Let me explain. An exceptional person does not fit the mold, does not follow the pattern, does not conform to the norm. An exceptional person understands their own identity and uniqueness and is not in any way anxious to be classed as ordinary. I believe that some of us are called to exceptionalism. Jesus was the exception to the rule. He didn't always fit into the religious order of the day. In fact, we might accurately describe him as the odd man out. That's exceptionalism. He challenged the way the people saw their faith, the way they saw their God, challenging their religious practices, their doctrines, and their routines. It's interesting to notice that he challenges the religious, not the sinners, not the whoremongers, the idolaters, the swindlers, or the so-called heathen of the day. No, he goes for the holier-than-thou, what we might call the aristocracy of the kingdom. He had taken their religion out of its history and brought it into the present day, and they don't like it. It had not been done that way before. Religious people often get nervous when we talk about the now. In the midst of your normal everyday life, God is doing something in your now. But most of us can't see it. And if we could see it, could we handle it or understand it? As long as the historical scriptures do not challenge your contemporary lifestyle, you're okay with God's word. But once God's word challenges what you're doing today, you feel uncomfortable. Jesus was making them feel uncomfortable. Thank God for those I make uncomfortable in my preaching. And if I'm not making you uncomfortable, then I'm not following in the footsteps of the Savior. I've often noticed that religious people do not mind if we speak about God or about Jesus Christ in the context of the future. We'll do it in heaven, or we'll talk about him from past memories. We'll celebrate him from history, from blessings past. But I recognize, as I'm sure you do, I need a God for my today. I want a God who can operate in my now. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus was speaking to them of a God in the now and in the know, not a God of the past or the future. And they didn't feel comfortable about allowing God into their now. We'll see just how uncomfortable they were in a few moments. So Jesus closed the book and he sat down. He had read the scriptures from the historical texts of the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled." They marveled at the profundity and the power of his words. And then, somewhat strangely but predictably, they defined him only by what they saw, and they incarcerated him in the realm of their understanding. They could see that he was exceptional, but they imprisoned him in the ordinary when they asked, "Is this not Joseph's son?" What are people saying about you that's stopping you? Will you be limited by how others define you? Do you have the courage to break the mold? This message is not about maintaining the status quo. It is not for the routine and the ritualistic believer. This sermon is for the radical Christian who will not wait to be released, but will break out of the prison of mediocrity and step into the realm of the exceptional. Are you going to be a Joseph's son or not? What is your answer? You see, as I've said, I too am a carpenter's son. But I'm not who you think I am. Jesus could say, "How dare you define me by your understanding?" And as I said a few weeks ago, a house may look different from the hallway than it does from the driveway. When you look at me, what you regularly see is not me. You see the public me, not the private me. You see me when I'm preaching or teaching or when I'm witnessing to my faith and my friendship with Jesus. You don't see me when I'm crying on my knees to the Lord for the lost of the land. You don't see me when my heart is aching and breaking for those unsaved friends who are rejecting my message. You don't see me when I'm struggling before God for the faith to believe what he says, even though it seems so incredibly impossible. You don't see me when I'm fighting with those who would oppose me or criticize my boldness for truth. You don't see me when I've been disappointed or betrayed or just let down badly. You can't possibly see the hell that I've had to pass through to get to where I am today with God. You don't know the hours of agonizing study, prayer, and fasting to lay hold of the Word of God and to mold it and make it intelligible to my listeners and communicative to a wider audience than most preachers have. So what you see is not who I am. I am more than what you see. Jesus could have said, "Joseph raised me, yes, but I'm not trapped or bound by who raised me. While the carpenter shop raised me, trained me, and gifted me, I was in it, but I'm not of it." And I can say the same. Today, I expect we can all identify with things that we were in, but we were not of those things. Some of you, before you came to saving faith, or in a backslidden state, walked in all kinds of evil, perverse, and cruel paths. You know, and God knows, that while you were in it, you were certainly not of it. You know, if I finished here today, I've already said enough. Because if you'll take this and apply it, you'll cease to be defined by what you were in. Just because you were in it doesn't mean you were of it. Yet I'll press on. Jesus says, "This day these scriptures are fulfilled." So I hear them begin to ask, "Why don't you do these great things here?" And he responds in verse 24 by saying, "A prophet is without honor in his own country." This simply means that Wherever it was that you were born and raised, people will always fail to see you as you are. The honor due to you will elude you in your own homeland. Why a prophet is without honor, not seen correctly, is because of the people's view. It will not be his view that determines their level to receive from him. It will be their view of him. Let me say that the only thing limiting me is how you see me. And if you see me as ordinary, then your view of me is blurred. That's not me. I'm anything but ordinary. The question on their lips, "Is this not the carpenter, Joseph's son?" is really asking, who does he belong to? Let me say that when an exceptional person meets with an ordinary person, there'll always be some level of conflict. There's going to be a fight between the ordinary and the exceptional. At any time exceptional people live or function among the ordinary, there'll always be conflict potential. They were asking, how did you get to talk like this? How did you get all this learning? Your daddy is a carpenter. Stay in your place. Be like your father. Live like you grew up. Stay in your neighborhood. How dare you move from your place? You're supposed to be swinging hammers, not singing hymns. Stay in your place. The defining quality really is whether or not you'll fit in with the rest, run with the pack, or be exceptional. The root, except, it will define you. They're all worried, except me. They're all fearful, except me. They're all leaving, except me. They're all conforming, except me. They're all following the plan, except me. Do you see what makes the exceptional different from the ordinary? I think there are some exceptional people listening in today. Not the run-of-the-mill people, bold, radical, tenacious, allowing the world to see that they are the exception to the rule. I am exceptional. I refuse to fit into any mold that the world may try to make for me. I only want to fit into God's mold. So Jesus, who is exceptional, is having a conversation with ordinary, and as expected, there is conflict. Don't try to get along with those who think ordinary when you know that God has made you to think exceptionally. Don't try to straighten them out. They are speaking ordinary. You are speaking exceptional. So Jesus says to them, I will not stay in my place. I will not live up to some dead reputation of any human ancestor. And like Jesus, I will not look like, walk like, or talk like anyone expects me to. I wear no name but that of my Savior. I'm not ashamed of my past or my parenting. And while my past has made me what I am today, there is no going back. Be careful that you're not looking back. Remember Lot's wife. God wants his children to live for the now and for the next. So in order to clarify his position, Jesus calls for two witnesses. He says in verse 25, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, who were living in a famine for 3.5 years. But God does not send the prophet and the provision to any of them. Rather, instead, he sends Elijah to Zarephath in Sidon to bring deliverance to someone who was not even a Jew. There were many who needed a miracle here at home, but none of them got it, except one who God considered to be an exceptional woman. God doesn't do the ordinary. He's an extraordinary God. Don't allow people to define you by their thinking or put you into a box of their making. If you're called and chosen by God, then you will stand out to do and be what God has ordained. Let God be God in your life and in your walk. Partner with God. Allow his hand to be in your hand and come out from amongst them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Jesus mentions the widow who clearly has moved into exceptionalism in spite of the fact that she was not one of them. God gave her exceptionalism, and if you read her story in 1 Kings 17, you'll see why. She was by no means ordinary. Then Jesus goes on to mention another, this time Naaman the leper. Naaman again was not a Jew, but a Syrian. And this was adding more fuel to their rage, adding insult to injury, in that he was singling out those who were, if you like, the non-conformists to their idea of who was acceptable or not in religious circles. Leprosy was a killer, and it was sectarian. It brought separation into people's lives, and furthermore, every leper died. Because it was an infectious disease, it was commonplace that lepers were colonized. People always colonize what they cannot cure. We know from the record in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Naaman was a mighty man, revered and respected by everyone around him. He was undoubtedly wealthy and influential. Yet this one problem, his leprosy, persisted. And I reckon that he would have traded it all for his freedom and for his healing. He was destined in his day to live with the unclean. There were no hospitals, no medicines, no drugs, no ambulances, no specialists. Isn't it strange how one thing going wrong can mess up everything else that's gone right? But note that Naaman had it, and Naaman hid it. I want to speak with you for a moment about the things you have that no one sees, the hidden issues in your life, the things that make you feel miserable, the things that make you colonize with like-minded individuals. You're afraid to mix with the exceptional. You're afraid of change. You're afraid of honesty. You're afraid sometimes even of help. Let me remind you that God sees what others cannot see, and God accepts us for what we are, not for what we wish we were. God accepts us as we are so that he can make us unique, so that he can change what needs to be changed, so that he can transform us with his divine makeover. He accepts us as ordinary to make us exceptional. You can come to God just as you are, warts and all, and he'll love you just as much as he loves me. God is not a respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. God has no favorites in his family circle, and there's no hiding from God. There's no point in it. Everybody who had leprosy died. The first case of leprosy recorded for us in the Bible was in Miriam, Moses' sister. And for hundreds of years, everyone with this terrible disease all died, without exception. That is, until we come to Naaman. You see, Jesus was showing them and showing us that there are exceptions to every rule. How long did they give you to live? Have they told you you'd never walk? What kind of cancer is that? And are you sure there's no cure for it? You don't have to die, for in God's economy, there are always exceptions. Some of you may be cursed with some affliction, but just because it was in your family doesn't mean it has to run through your body. Start thinking, everyone except me. Stop thinking like you're sick, dressing like you're sick, and acting like you're sick. Begin saying, I'm coming out of this. My Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Change your mind and come out of it. Don't accept it. Don't allow it. Don't endure it. Don't live in it. Don't resign yourself to it. And don't call it yours. Claim your healing now. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. If you've been living under some plague or affliction, then give God a praise now for the healing in your body. The Word of God says, by his stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Begin saying what God says, and you'll begin seeing what God sees. It's like your salvation. It's already a done deal. Praise God. In conclusion, I need to give a word of warning to the exceptional among you. As long as you're ordinary and fit in, as long as you're only hammering nails, doing what's expected of you, people will like you. But the moment you dare to be the exception, The moment you walk in your destiny, follow your calling, declare your victory, decree your healing, don't expect people to be glad for you. You'll have to be glad for yourself. The Bible says that when Jesus brought up the widow and Naaman, who were not Jews, that his hearers got angry. They got mad, verse 28. And they snatched Jesus and they started carrying him out to the edge of a nearby cliff, fully intent to throw him over to his death, verse 29. Some of you have people who are carrying you out to throw you off or over a cliff. And if you can't identify them today, believe me, they're not far away, only waiting in the wings. But somewhere between the temple and the cliff, Jesus slipped out of their hands and slipped out of their hold. Thank God. Today, I want to declare deliverance in your life for anyone who has been surrounded by those who are trying to destroy them. Those who, instead of praying for you, are praying on you. Like Naaman, God is going to give you a deliverance, a release, and a new way to walk. An exceptional God deserves an exceptional praise. So what if you don't fit in? What if you don't measure up to others' expectations? What if they don't like you? What if they think you're odd? What if they say all manner of evil against you falsely? What if they throw stones at you? What if they crucify you? Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Matthew 5 verse 12. Praise God for whatever he's done in your life to change you from what you were to what you are, from who you were to who you are. As I said at the beginning, I used to be a carpenter's son. Now I'm a whole other person. Try to look at others and accept and love them for who they are. One day, Jesus looked into a sycamore tree and saw a little man called Zacchaeus. The world hated him. He was a thief. He was a no good nobody, we might say. Yet, Jesus didn't see him for what he was, nor even for what he is. Jesus saw him only for what he could become. Read the story for yourself in Luke 19. Zacchaeus, too, had a this-day experience, and after a divine makeover, Zacchaeus was never the same again. If God could do it for him, he can do it for you. He specializes in taking the ordinary and making them exceptional. God bless you. Amen.